got to come back to the book. And that's how we know that missions work. Because the book says, and they sang a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation. So, hey, how did the people out of every kindred, every tongue, every ethnic group around the world hear the gospel? Missions. Because people with beautiful feet have been sent to minister the word of God. So, that's how we know. Missions work. This lady is, as Pastor Mel said, just as much a missionary as what we guys are, hey? Amen.
I leaned over to my husband and I said, you know, after having Pastor Evangelist John up here and having Evangelist Willie, I said, I gotta follow that. Coming up here as more a reserved, quiet teacher. And yes, we do need to know who we are in Christ. But we need to know who Christ is in us. Wow. That makes a difference when we know it's not us. But it is the Christ in us. Yes. Pastor Chip, yeah. Now, this is not telling about our ministry or anything like this. This morning is our classroom. Or over there they say our classroom. So I'm handing out a worksheet. If you would like to follow with the worksheet. I said to you yesterday, last evening, that we were going to come back and we were going to talk about what is expected of us as leaders. Not our qualifications, not what is expected of us by people, mission boards, our churches, but from the Word of God. What does God expect of us? And what we're going to be looking at is this verse. These verses, all together in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. And it is on the paper that's being given to you. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, the devil, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are suffering under the same kind of suffering. We are not going to look at all of these. You are leaders. Take it home, make your own lessons, and teach from this. That's what you do anyhow. But I am telling you, there are at least 7 areas of expectation in these verses that God is speaking to leadership. And there is definitely one beautiful promise. You will likely even see more. All are important, every one of them. But I would like to expound on one major one in what I see that God expects from you and me as leaders. And this one is in verses 5 and 6. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Now, the word here, obviously, is the word humility. And this is what it says about humility. It is the state of being humble. And this is what humble means. Humble means to be humble, meek, and modest. Now, this is beautiful because where there is humbleness, there is the absence of vanity and arrogance. Where there is meekness, there is the absence of wrath or the desire to get back or harm another. And where there is modesty, one doesn't have to brag or boast about himself. We can brag on God. Oh, we can brag. God is good and God is wonderful and blessed be his name forevermore. But we brag on God, not on ourselves. Let us just look back, and I want you to see what this says. In the beginning verse, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. Another translation says this, I'm an elder just like you. Now, I'm going to tell you something, what I feel, that if the Apostle Peter stepped into our midst and walked down this aisle, and he walked right up to us and he said, I'm here today, an equal in ministry with every one of you in this room. You would go, Peter, who walked on water, yet he never once mentioned it, that he walked on the water. It was written about him, but he didn't talk about it. His shadow that healed people. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. I'm a fellow elder. I'm just equal with all of you. He could say that because he had come to realize verses 5 and 6. He clothed himself with humility. And in verses 5 and 6, it says that. So when you get up in the morning, do you dress yourself? I know that was a dumb question, wasn't it? But the truth is this. We do it ourselves. And this is what humility is about. We humble ourselves. And now I have never once and will never say that that is an easy thing to do. And especially when we are constantly, perhaps, being praised and thanked all the time, or that we get selected above other people. Children, our children grow up striving to be the best in their class, to be the champions, to be the valedictorians. My goodness, how many parents have you seen that really struggle with humility when they talk about their kids? Hey, let me tell you, it's even harder talking about your grandkids. I know. I've got 8 beautiful ones, but we won't go there right now. But you see, we grow up striving for the trophy, for the prize. It's put in us from being very, very little that we want to be on top. We want to be winners. We want to be successful. And so for us then to have the humility that God talks for us in this verse as leaders, it takes effort to do it. Now, anyone here like football? Yeah. My husband loves rugby. Yeah, he does. Anybody that knows him already in this short time knows what he's talking about with rugby, but he loves it. Well, it's a kind of football, but it's much more aggressive, much more dynamic. You can tell I like rugby too. But it's a type of football. But at the end of it, of rugby, when the games are over, they always have what they call in rugby the man of the match. And I think here they call it the MVP. Is that correct? It's the most valuable player. Oh, my goodness. I can imagine that most valuable player would be singing that song. It's hard to be humble because I'm so important, Lord. They need me on this football team. But I know in rugby, when they bring out that man of the match, and now he's got to talk, he is the man of the match. Every time we watch him speak, all he talks about is his teammates. He only talks about his teammates. He says nothing about what he did. He talks about his teammate. And what he is actually doing right at that moment, he is choosing to clothe himself with humility. And incidentally, one doesn't have to be a Christian even to clothe themselves or herself in humility. For all leaders, it says this, all of you are to clothe yourself with humility. And in that scripture, it says all of you, and he means all of you, you young ones. You hear my husband go, oh. He didn't know I was going to put a picture of him up there. He's slightly changed, hasn't he? But all of you, whether you're young or whether you're gotten like that, that one you'll recognize him in. You know, the years that I have spent on the mission field, I am telling you, the nationals, they know when there's a missionary with them, if they're serving in humility. There are mission stations, and I realize the importance in some places around the world for mission stations. What a mission station is they're here, and the missionaries go out, and they work, and they do good works. But at the end of the day, they come back, and they're on their mission station, and that's where their real fellowship is. And that really is not always the best thing to do. There is a level of interaction missing on the field. They oftentimes feel that the leader's up here and we are down here. They can accept that we live in different homes and even live differently in them. But it's what they feel from us inside. There's this passage of scripture, and I believe it speaks for itself, and it's beautiful in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. And Brother John, I love that with the prison ministry. You're thinking of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be understood, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of a cross. In this passage, I see two very important words, and as far as I am concerned, they cannot be separated. And Jesus was the greatest leader that ever lived. And these are these two words: humble and servant. Humble and servant to me equals leadership. Any leader who is not prepared to really work at being these two things, being humble and being a servant, he needs to ask himself or herself, why am I in a leadership position? Jesus is our greatest example of leadership. Self does not come first. The opposite of humility is pride. And pride is an age-old problem. It's not going away. It's here to stay. And oftentimes, when we have success, that is so easy when pride can come in. And it can be destructive, not only to ourselves and to others. Now, I know Pastor Luke knows this place, don't you, Pastor Luke? You've been there. Because that's in Kariba, Zimbabwe. And Pastor Luke, our spiritual father, he and Sister Edna came over, and they dedicated that place to God in 1983. God spoke to Lester and I to take a step of faith and buy this place. Now, we hate debt. We don't like it at all. But that's what God said to do. And so we did it. It was to buy that place for a place for missionaries, pastors, and a lot more ministry going on in that place. We put everything we had into it. We signed papers, which I felt like we signed our life away. And we heard comments. I think the Silers bit off more than they can chew. And one of the things that was hard, because we're not really flamboyant and outgoing, faith, dynamic speaking people, we heard people say, and they're not even people of faith. So it was challenging. I want to share three levels of emotion from my point of view that we went through with that hotel. The first one was this. There were times I felt like I was sliding down a tube, and God wasn't at the bottom to catch me. We're going to fail. We're not going to make this meet. You'll have to read it in my book that I'm working on, how that God brought it about. But it was tight. It was tense. We had to put scripture all over our house. I had to walk around reading it in front of my eyes because I was tormented with the fact, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. The second was this. Then things begin to happen. Some miracles began to take place, including a man that walked into the hotel one day and he said, I'm so-and-so from so-and-so. And you'll have to read it in my book. But he said, I'm here. I'm on a wrong airplane. I'm not supposed to be in Kariba. I don't even know what I'm doing here, but I got on a tour bus. They took me across, and they happened to say, and back there's a Christian hotel, when he was looking at the beautiful expanse of 175-mile-long lake, Lake Kariba, sits in front of that building. So he said, I decided just to come over and see what Christians are doing because I'm a Christian. And when he told me who he was and where he was from, I looked him straight in the eyes and said, sir, you are not in any wrong airplane. You are divinely sent here by God, because if you go back to where you came from, you will find a letter from a man named Ron Jacobs. And in that letter, you wrote back to him. Your organization wrote back and said, who are these Silers? What's this place about a mission hotel running for missionaries and ministry in Africa? And I said, God has brought you here because you need to see it firsthand. He spent time with us. He went back to his organization. And in the right time, God never waits too long. He doesn't do things too early, but he does it at the right time. A letter came. Dear Brother Siler, so-and-so, mentioned his name, was with you in Kariba, Zimbabwe, Africa. He shared the vision. We believe in what you're doing. Herewith is a check closed for $20,000. Yes. Amen. Praise be to God. The third emotion is this one. Things start going well. Okay? We were there when the Zaire eruption took place. We had a call from the Methodist mission saying, please, please take our missionaries. We're trying quickly to get them out of Zaire. They said there is a plane coming down from Zaire, and it's landing at the Kariba Airport. Kariba Airport? That's a dinky little airport. We have no lights. There's no fence at that time. There could be impala and elephant. And the plane, a private plane, is landing here. It was by Missionary Aviation Fellowship. They were flying missionaries out. They call us. Please let your airport know. We get on the phone. Listen, this is no joke. You know us here in Kariba. There is a plane. Yeah, but it doesn't have permission to land. I know, but it's coming. So we don't have lights. We know. Please put out flares, the fire truck, whatever you need to do. It's coming. The people finally got to us at 10 o'clock at night, flying in, because it took them 3 hours just to clear custom in Zimbabwe, because that's not even a clearing agency there. Nothing. They just landed. We were there when God spoke to me at a Christmas time, because we needed to make some money at Christmas. And by the way, all of our missionaries came on a donation basis. And if they didn't have money, we put them up anyhow. If we found and heard that they were camping somewhere in Kariba, we went down to their little tent and said, we would really like you to come up there. And they said, well, we know about you, but we don't have the money. Pack up that tent. It has nothing to do with money. We're here to bless you. So anyhow, but we did make money sometimes over holidays. But I'll never forget when God spoke to me, and I had to go to our management staff, and I said, you may not book this room. God said, it is not to be booked. And we got down to the 18th, 19th, 20th of December, and my management staff was saying, Peggy, we need to book that room. There are people we're turning away. We're telling them to leave. We're telling them to leave because, and they're desperate. Please, we need the room. And I said, God says we're not allowed to book the room. We got till December 24th. We were about 3 hours from the time that the border should close. When in walked a man with Salvation Army missionaries. She had been accosted by a national, beat up badly. And they said, we knew we had to get out of Zambia. We didn't know where to go. And the only place we could think of was the Most High, because that was the name of it, the Most High Hotel. And he said, so we've come and we know you don't have a room. I said, but we do. But we do. You see, things like this will always, I can brag, praise be to God. He wanted that room for them. We had another missionary couple come in, and I said to them, oh, so good to see you. I see one of your children. Where is he? I don't see him here with you. And they said, Peggy, in Zambia, he was bitten by a dog. We didn't realize the dog was rabies, and he died. We had missionaries come in with malaria and other sicknesses. I know what malaria is. I've had malaria 3 times. I've had tick bite fever. The second time I had malaria, Lester thought I wasn't going to live through it. But we understood. We brought them in. We nursed them. We took care of them. It wasn't just the hotel. It was a ministry. We had people come in. I had to stitch their heads. I had to shave their heads. I had to take care of them. And one lady came in and she says to me, "Your name?" I said, "My name is Peggy." She said, "No, it isn't." I said, "Yeah, my name is Peggy." "No, you're not. From now on, you're Monica, because you're my angel." Okay, here's the emotion. It became successful. It became well known. And this is what happened in those early days. "Oh, Lester and Peggy, we are so grateful to you. I don't know what we would do without you. You are such wonderful people. It's just amazing. You are our gift from heaven. God has blessed you. We just love you so much, and we just thank you for it." I remember there was a family came in, and they had a lot of suitcases. And we had a wonderful management staff. Wayne Host and Linda Stokes worked with us, humble servants. And this family came in. They had a lot of suitcases, and Wayne and I were there. And so we just picked up their suitcases, and I picked up things and their parcels. And there was lots of flights of steps up to the room, and we were carrying them. And as we're walking up the steps, this guy says, "You know, I just can't wait to meet the couple, Lester and Peggy, who run this hotel. They're phenomenal people. And you know what? We hear about them in Zaire, and we're hearing about them in Zambia." And Wayne smiles, and I went. But Wayne couldn't resist it. When we got them to their room and we put down their suitcases, he said, "Oh, by the way, sir, this is Mrs. Seiler." This is the first thing that came out of that guy's mouth. He said, "Oh, you shouldn't be carrying my suitcases." Why not? I'm a servant. That is what we are to be as leadership. It's not, "I'm the owner of this place." No way. It's being a humble servant. Absolutely. But we had to deal with it. We felt that pride. We felt that success. We felt that going. So we said, "What are we going to do about it? How are we going to deal with it?" Because we were not ignorant of Satan's devices. And Lester said, "This is what we're going to do from now on. Yes, we'll say to them, 'Our pleasure, you're welcome.'" He said, "Then we're going to lift our hands toward heaven and say, 'To God be praised and be the glory.'" And when they would call us to want to give their thanks and somebody stand up and get a speech, we'd say, "Wait a moment." We would call all of our staff, all of our cooks, our kitchen porters, our bedroom hands, our receptionists, our gardeners. They all 21 had to be there. And when they gave us their thanks and they praised us, what we did is we said, "This is happening because of these people here that are serving you in this hotel." And then we would clap for them. What we were trying to do with God's help was to clothe ourselves in humility, because it is so easy if people start bragging on you and giving their thanks and giving praise. It's hard to be humble. I know that it is. You see, so that's what we did so that we would not get locked in to pride. It was no longer us just receiving the attention, but we were learning something. Take it and give it away to God and to others. You see, there is a danger and there is a risk for any one of us, even at this time in our lives, no matter how long you've been in leadership and no matter how long you have been serving God. And that is this. Oh, the me. But you know, it's not only the me as a single person, but all you have to do is turn the me upside down and you get we. And you can have this as well, but. Right. We know what the scripture said, that pride comes before a fall. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses was talking to the people, and he said this, and I would love for you all to read all of Deuteronomy, the whole that chapter, all the 20 verses, but I'm going to just pull this one out. In verse 13, this is what he said. And when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and your gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget. Verse 17, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have provided this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. You know, it is so easy for our hearts to become proud when we have success and things are going forward. They were not to think that these things were by their own hands. And here is the secret to overcoming pride. Remember, remember, remember. It is the Lord who gives you the ability. And then you will have the humility. When we recognize it's God's ability, it's not Lester and Peggy. It's not John. It's not Willie. It is not Pastor Mel. It is not you, Pastor Lover. It's not you, Pastor Mel. It's God's ability through us. Amen. A scripture that spoke to me is in Samuel to King Saul, concerning the kingdom that had been taken away from him. And Saul was being dealt with because he was definitely once a very anointed man of God. But the scripture says this, when you were little in your own eyes, that's when you were successful, Samuel. It's when you were little in your own eyes. It's how we see ourselves that affect our ministry, positively or negatively. You know, we might be seen, and we cannot stop people from seeing as big or important, but it's when we start seeing ourselves big and important that we get in trouble with God. The beautiful thing, though it's not easy, God gives us the ability to clothe ourselves in humility. The scripture says that pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And my goodness, how we have seen the mighty fall, haven't we, through our years of ministry? An expectation that is hand in hand here with what I'm sharing is in verse 8. Not only for us personally, but for those that we're discipling and training. And it says this, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. God's expectation of us as a leader, he expects us to be self-controlled. And he expects us to be alert. Remember, these passages that we're reading is Peter coming in saying, I'm a fellow elder, I'm a fellow leader, and he's talking to leadership. So these are expectations that God wants from us as leaders. Now, when leadership gets overtaken with pride, one gets puffed up. I'm on top of everything. I'm okay with this. You know what? I don't even need others. And what's more, I don't even need accountability to leadership. I'm actually more important than they are anyhow, you know? You know what? It's a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous place. Because what happens is this. Priorities change. They begin to change. Instead of the humble servant, it's now attention. Guess who's coming to speak at your church? Lester and I will never forget. We were in Georgia. And it also happened, I think, in Louisiana. But we were there when there was a drum roll, you know, really going. And the next thing, the pastor comes out in a white suit, and he's going like this. And people are applauding and singing. Well, needless to say, he fell. But when we are no longer that humble servant, and our priorities, instead of to the people, is now to us, it's very dangerous. The other thing is, principles begin to change. They lower that godly position and standard they used to have. You see, they've got to compromise for a lot more doors to open up unto them. They want to be acceptable by a larger religious sector. You know, I forget the term here. Politically correct, is it? Yeah. Okay. But this is what happens and where the foul comes. Promiscuity. Immoral sexual behavior. And how we have seen this, how the devil has ruined the person, their family, their ministry. Because Proverbs 11:2 says it like this. When pride comes, then comes shame. This is so absolutely vital for us as leaders. Because God does want to give us successful ministries. He wants us to do exploits for Him. He wants us to know who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. Peter is saying, I appeal as a fellow elder. Be this, be that. I want you to look at these in your own time. Be this, be that. Be humble, be self-controlled, be alert, be a shepherd. And study out what all those things mean as a leader. And you will be amazed. It's hard to be humble, especially when people brag on you. And they put you on a pedestal. You see? We knew a missionary couple quite well in Zimbabwe. And people had put them on a pedestal. There was one problem. They liked being on the pedestal. And the nationals and us, if we didn't keep this aura about them, actually what had happened, we weren't their cup of tea. Only by pride, the Bible says, comes contention. And this happens on the mission field just as much as it happens here in your churches. Many a church split has been because of a lack of humility. Because only by pride comes contention. This morning, this scripture is not in my slide series because I only got it this morning in my devotional time when I was reading my Bible. But I want to read it to you. It says this. A brother offended is harder to be won over than a strong city, and their contentions separate them like the bars of a castle. Yeah, I wrote it down. I'll look it up for you. I forget which chapter in Proverbs I was reading. Okay. But the thing is this, where there is no humility, there is no unity. Where there is no humility, there is no unity. We're all familiar with the parable that Jesus gave in Luke 14. About the wedding. And this is what he said, and I'm paraphrasing because it's quite long. He said, sit not down in the highest room. Jesus said, you just might be asked to give up your seat, okay, to someone more important. Who do you think you are taking the most important seat? And he said, so, look, I actually want you to take the lower seat. He said, sit not down in the highest room. Okay? He says this, and thou begin with shame then to have to take the lowest room. So therefore, to avoid your getting hurt, because the Lord doesn't want us hurt, he doesn't want us brought to shame, this is what Jesus suggested. He said, so, in verse 10, when you are invited, go sit in the lowest seat. Now, Jesus, in this passage, does not promise that you're going to get moved up. He didn't promise it, but he said you might. But he said he knew that it was much better to start out humbling ourselves rather than to be humbled. The Lord really wants to protect us from this. Because when we are humbled, those times are not easy for any of us. You all know that. I know that. Jesus then put it very straight when he said it like this in verse 11. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased or humbled. Did it come up? And he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Any of you know Frank Warren? Missionary to Mexico. Frank Warren. Yes, you know him. Well, he's a great missionary now at home with Jesus. But he made this statement that God has two hands. With the one hand, we humble ourselves under it. And with the other hand, God lifts us up. And that is that in humility. And that is exactly the scripture we read when Peter was talking to leadership. When he said in 1 Peter 5 and 6, this is God's expectation of a leader. Frank Warren said this, and I'm going to close with this. He said, heaven help us if we don't humble ourselves under that mighty hand of God. Heaven help us if we choose not to humble ourselves under that mighty hand. Let's pray. Father God, I've seen the fruit of clothing ourselves in humility and the heartache it has saved when we do it. Even when we're right, Lord, humility will chase away arrogance. Humility stops us from wanting to hurt and harm another person, even when they've been unfair to us. Humility gives the desire to take the attention off of ourselves and put it onto you and to others. And Lord, especially to the people that we work with in ministry. Lord, humility will bring unity among brothers and sisters. Please, Lord, help me. Help the precious leadership here today to do our best to live up to this leadership expectation and to teach it to others that we are training, to look at these expectations from your word, oh God, and to apply them. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.